Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce,
and out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implec acasă.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
De ce m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
I-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și ne-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
I-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și ne-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time.
Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. When I approach his glorious throne, I know that I'm his very own. I know that I'm his very own. The flesh may fail.
the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program. And once again, it is my pleasure to be here with you, to be able to converse, to be able to share, to be able to fellowship. Fellowship has become one of those underrated things of late. And I think that the only people who can truly appreciate fellowship, the only people who truly understand how priceless it is, are those people that don't have it. Because I get a lot of emails, and I get a lot of phone calls, and I get a lot of correspondence from people who don't have fellowship, who don't have a church that they can attend, who don't have a church that they can feel at home in, who don't have a fellowship that teaches the truth. And some of the letters that I get are simply heartbreaking. Some of the correspondence that I receive saddens my heart, because as children of God, as the family of God, fellowship ought to be a given for us. It ought to be one of those special things that we enjoy as children of God. And the fact that many believers nowadays can't find a place to fellowship, the fact that many believers nowadays can't find a church that they can call home, is truly a heart-wrenching thing. And the only advice that I have for those that are going through this, and I know that some of you may be listening tonight, some of you may be nodding your head up and down going, yep, can't find a place. Look, make your home your place of fellowship. Get together with your wife. Get together with your husband. Get together with your children. Get together with your parents. Whatever you need to do in order to have fellowship, do it, because it is an important aspect of our Christian walk. Children, it would seem that the bitter cold has come. So if you hear my teeth chattering, you'll know what it is. Wisconsin is not the place that you want to be during the winter months. I'm here, and boy, do I wish I was somewhere warmer. My nose is still stuffed. I'm still coughing. And I know it's been a while, hasn't it? I keep you updated just to remind myself how long it's been. But it's getting better. So those of you that wrote me and said you're praying for me, I appreciate it. Thank you for your prayers. And those of you that said, just buck up, well, I'm here. So there you go. And it's not so much the cold itself. It's the wind that gets you. It's only like 21 degrees. It's not too bad, but with the wind, it's just brutal out there. You walk outside and your ears are frozen and you can't feel your fingers, and it's just horrible. Well, December the 8th. And this week the nation commemorated 75 years.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Well, that was interesting, was it not? Sorry about the technical difficulties, everybody. My apologies. We tried to figure it out. Apparently we did. Hopefully we did. I hope you can hear my voice. Welcome to the program. Thank you for joining us. Another week has come and gone. We are now fully into 2017. So, yes, we are live. This is no longer a recording. It is 2017. And though we're still here, things are fractured and relations are fragile, and everything seems to be uncertain to the utmost. Yet, the outlook of the American people seems to be up and positive and jovial even. Interesting that though the general tenor is one of positivity. If you happen to look over at the Hollywood crowd, you would say that all of their pets died simultaneously and their bank accounts were drained, but for 15 cents, all in the same day. It's just surprisingly uplifting to watch some of these people simply losing their minds over the upcoming inauguration of the new president-elect. Acting like this now, before he's sworn in, can you imagine the hissy fits they'll be throwing once the man actually gets into office? Like I said, and I said it a long time ago, the fact that some of the most despicable people on the planet are losing their minds over this man's upcoming stretch in the Oval Office makes me want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Just saying. Did we mention it? No, we didn't, because of the technical hiccups. We just barreled right into this like a bull through a matador. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am Michael Boldea, your host. And once again, as always, you're in for, well, I guess now it's 50 minutes worth of truth, whether that truth is in the arena of the spiritual or the political, whether we're discussing doctrine or the latest misstep in international affairs, the truth is our foundation. It is that upon which we build our house. And as long as truth is preeminent, no matter the topic we're discussing, it will be to our benefit. So again, welcome to the program, and my apologies for the technical difficulties. Once again, it seems that we are on World War III watch. It seems like we're on World War III watch pretty much every week. But the latest in this ongoing drama is that we sent special forces troops to the Russian border this week. Let that sink in. We sent special forces troops to the Russian border this week, which is a marked escalation from the rhetoric of past weeks, wherein we kicked out Russian diplomats from U.S. soil and decided to not so covertly inform the Russians of our plans of running covert operations. Yeah. So we're moving troops to the Russian border. I guess we'll do anything to try to get a rise, anything to make the Russians do something aggressive so we'll have an excuse. Remember, I said, look, I said last week that 3 weeks was a long time. Remember that? 3 weeks was a long time. So it's 15 days, I'm afraid. It's just astounding to me how badly these people want to destroy everything on their way out, or at least make it impossible for the incoming administration to govern well, because they'll be too busy putting out the fires that this current administration started. It ought not to be a surprise to anyone. But it's still troubling how readily the mass media goes along with this and pushes the narrative that the current administration has set forth. I even got a few emails from people essentially rebuking me for saying it was an error to try and pick a fight with the Russians. And in their words, it was the only thing that we could do since they hacked the election. This is actually a quote. I pulled it up because it's just funny sad. What were we supposed to do after they hacked the elections? We had to do something. Okay, for the last time, for the nosebleed section, nobody hacked the elections. Nobody hacked the elections. See, there's this connotation in that wording that makes it seem as though the voting machines were somehow gotten to, and this is why the Pens Barbie lost. See, that's the connotation. That's the visual that comes up when you say they hacked the elections. This is yet another narrative that they'll be pushing for the next 4 years to try to delegitimize the incoming administration, and I guarantee you, this is another thing you'll be hearing about for a very long time. Nobody in government, nobody who has investigated this issue has insinuated that the Russians hacked the elections. What they are inferring is that by releasing the emails of the Pens Barbie and her acolytes, enough people were swayed into voting the other way or not voting at all, wherein she lost. So because of all the sordid details of those emails, some people simply chose to stay home. They were so disgusted by everything that they saw bubbling to the surface that they just stayed home. See, nobody's even saying that the emails weren't true or that they were somehow manufactured. Their beef isn't that the emails were fake. Their beef is that the emails saw the light of day and the common folks saw just how depraved and soulless these political hacks are. And just how much corruption there is at every level of government. Even with all that, the Russians are still denying that they had anything to do with it. The WikiLeaks founder came out and said the Russians had nothing to do with it. But the narrative is the narrative, and they'll continue to push it because it's the last play that they've got. Listen to me. This is the last play that they've got. Everything else failed spectacularly. They couldn't get the voters to vote their way. They couldn't get the Electoral College to go against the will of the people. They can't get Congress to go against the Electoral College. So all they have now is the Russians. It is the Russians. The Russians did it. And trying to pick a fight with them 2 weeks before the new administration gets sworn into office. That's all they've got. 2 weeks. And you're trying to pick a fight with a very, very powerful nation. Look, this is unprecedented. But nobody in the media seems to want to talk about it. There is no other outgoing president that brought the nation to the brink of war days before he was supposed to leave office. And don't get me wrong, I do understand disingenuousness is the lifeblood of a politician. Look, disingenuousness to a politician is like water to a fish or oxygen to a normal human being. Even so, there are some acts so disingenuous that even with the full knowledge that this is the theater these people operate in, it's still stunning. Look, apparently, we are ready to start a war with Russia over something they allegedly did, which isn't nearly as bad as what has been proven that we did, which is allocate money and allocate resources to getting Bibi Netanyahu thrown out of office. We sponsored the attempted coup of a supposed ally. We financed it and did everything in our power to make sure the man didn't win another term. We did everything in our power to make sure the other guy got elected. Yet, because it came out that John Podesta likes spirit cooking, and that Hillary has a bed in her van, and that the DNC actively worked against one of its two candidates for the Democratic ticket, well, that's more than enough reason to start World War III, isn't it? And by the way, if you live in Arizona, or South Carolina for that matter, seriously? Really? Look, apparently some people don't know when to retire, and others should never have held the office they hold in the first place. Lindsey Graham and the Maverick himself, Senator John McCain. I understand that your life expectancy is less than most people, and perhaps that's why you don't care if we, you know, all go out in a nuclear mushroom cloud. But some of us have children to think about. So let's not be so quick to blame a nation which has as many nukes and perhaps more artillery than we have until there is, you know, decisive, substantive proof. Can we do that, fellas? I know your mama named you Lindsey, and you're trying to prove you're a man. Come on. Seriously, John McCain, who walked the earth during the time of the mummies, and Lindsey Graham. These are the two guys spearheading the let's go to war with Russia nonsense. Can we please keep our arthritic, gnarled fingers off the nuclear trigger until somebody actually proves that it was the Russians who released Depends Barbie's emails, and then, I don't know, actually determine if that is enough of a reason to start a war with the Russians over? Seriously. These people are still talking like it's 1988, and the Russians are still bankrupt, and we're still the big kids on the block with all the toys and all the hardware. Now, I'm sorry to break the news to you fellas, but the Russians aren't broke. And while their current administration has been around for many a year doing exactly the same thing, which is building up the arms, our current administration has been stripping our military, point of having to scrounge for parts to keep their machinery working and having engines fall off of airplanes over South Dakota. Yeah, you didn't hear about it? An engine fell off of a B-52 bomber in South Dakota today while it was doing maneuvers. But yeah, we're ready to go to war with Russia. Because I'm a maverick. I'm a maverick. We gotta teach them a lesson. I'm a maverick. What is wrong with our elected officials? Look, war is hell. If anyone knows this, it should be John McCain. And yet, there he is. Look. The Russians have been building up their military and building up their arsenal for decades. And they didn't do these things just to have a few parades once a year and show off their new toys. Whether we like it or not, the Russians will advance in Europe. Mark my words, it's only a matter of time. And unless we are willing to go to all-out war over Crimea or over Ukraine, absolutely nothing that we can do about it. This is it. This is the only play we've got. Either we let Europe defend Europe, or we go to war over Crimea and Ukraine. Now, the globalists are pushing this hard because they realize that they're losing their grip on the reins. Everything they planned so meticulously is being undone and undermined by the peasantry. How dare you peasants not vote the way they told you to vote? How dare you peasants want to be free? How dare you peasants want to make up your own minds about the way you want to live your lives? They know better. And their twisted thinking, better to just watch the world burn than give it back to the peasants to whom it belongs. No, this is one of those things we really have to think about. Do we want to go to war with Russia? Personally, I don't know if we have the wherewithal or even the stomach for a real war anymore, seeing as we can't even be decisive about specks of dust like Afghanistan and Iraq. The only explanation that makes sense in this entire hubbub is that God is blinding the eyes of certain individuals in order to make his plans come to fruition. This is the only explanation that makes sense here, because I've never seen any administration, at least since I've been an adult, be so gung-ho about going to war and over something that they admit has been going on since Al Gore invented the internet. There have always been spies. Ever since Albert Gore said he invented the internet, there have been other government entities trying to hack other government entities. Now, again, let's put it into context. Hillary Rodham Clinton and the Democratic National Committee had their emails hacked, came bubbling to the surface. Was not pretty. It was not flattering. It may have cost Madam Rodham many votes. It may have even cost her the election. I'll submit to that even. But if they'd never been written, or if she didn't have a server next to a toilet in an apartment in Denver, all been avoided. So if we're going to lay blame at anybody's feet, there are many a folk that should be first in line before we get to the Russians. Just not buying it. I'm sorry. But anyway, apparently this is still a thing, and we started talking about this almost 2 months ago. And the reason I'm talking about this tonight, and the reason I'm bringing it up again, is because we cannot be as those that Amos spoke of, who are at ease. We cannot be as those whom Amos spoke of who are complacent, those who believe that just because in their estimation they won a battle, they can check out for the rest of the war. We're not supposed to be at ease. We are not supposed to be complacent, supposed to be working. Not only when we're rested, not only when we have nothing else to do, We are supposed to be working throughout, while it is day. Because we were told for long and long that the night is coming. And when the night comes, no man can work. Look, we must take into account that these were not the words of mere man, but rather the words of Jesus. If Jesus said that night was coming, and when the night comes, no man can work, then you can take that to the bank. Whenever men make proclamations, look, if a man would have said it, you could doubt it. When men make proclamations, their veracity can be questioned. Even, you know, said, I don't believe that. You have a right to be skeptical when you hear things spoken by men. But when Jesus makes a proclamation, there is no room for second guessing. There is no room for doubting, because we know that his word is true. And though heaven and earth might pass away, his word will remain. So no matter how bright the sun shining on your face, no matter how glowing the day, keep in mind that Jesus said night was coming. He didn't specify the when of it. He didn't give us a timeline. But we know that if he said it was going to happen, then it is going to happen. Far too many believers today are living their lives as though Jesus never warned of the darkness which would befall the world. And that scares me. Far too many believers today are living their lives as though Jesus didn't repeatedly warn of the last days and how trying a time it would be. In a nutshell, far too many believers are wholly unprepared for the season that is about to befall them. We are living with this false hope that although Jesus spoke of these things, it was somehow meant for someone else, some other group of Christians somewhere who won't be lucky enough to make it out with the first escape pod and who will have to wait it out. I don't want to be a buzzkill here, but sometimes you have to be the one to point out the obvious, even if it ruins the mood of everyone else. When you're in a room with a bunch of other people and a fire starts in the corner, and you see the fire starting in the corner, you don't turn your back and ignore it because it would make people unhappy that you started screaming fire and they have to evacuate. You don't turn your back and ignore it, hoping that someone else spots it so that they'll be the one taking the brunt of men's recriminations. If you're in a room full of people and you see a fire in the corner, you yell fire. I was actually reading this passage this morning during my quiet time. I got in at about 4:45 because it is brutally cold in Wisconsin, man. It was, 2 degrees this morning when I got out of the house, so I had to wait an extra 15 minutes for the car to just warm up. But I wanted to share this with you because I do believe that it sheds light on what is turning out to be the debate of the century, apparently, among Christendom anyway. It's the biggest debate of our time. And the debate is, when exactly will we fly to glory? bar none, most often asked question, when is it? When is it? When is Jesus coming? Luke 21. And there is a very similar passage in Matthew 24, but I was reading Luke 21 specifically this morning. And in verses 25 through 27, it says this, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, first, Jesus details what the last days will look like. He tells us that there will be signs both in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. He then proceeds to tell us that there will be distress of nations on the earth with perplexity. And you can find a more detailed explanation of exactly what will be going on during these days in Matthew chapter 24. And he says something in Luke which is not repeated in Matthew. Namely, that men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Great, you say. That's all well and good. I'm sorry for those schmucks and all, but what's that got to do with me? I'm not going to be here because I believe in the fairy tale of a pre-tribulation rapture, and only those people who don't believe in pre-tribulation get left behind. I've actually heard something very close to that, if not exactly that wording, being spouted by many a believer, as though it isn't faith in Jesus that saves us anymore, but rather faith in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, that rabbit trail notwithstanding, can we please take the words of Jesus to heart just a little bit here? Can we take his words into account and perhaps, I don't know, put them on an even footing with the 130-year-old ruminations of some lonely spinster in Ireland? Can we do that? Just even it out, on par. Lonely Irish spinster? Jesus. Jesus said, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So let's dissect this just a smidge. When these things begin to happen, Jesus is speaking to those who are his, those who belong to him, those whom he is returning after. And he says this, when these things begin to happen. The continuation of that sentence would have been, fret not, you won't be here for any of it. Well, that would be one thing. That would, you know, pretty much clarify everything. However, that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus did say is that when these things begin to happen, we should lift up our heads and look up, because our redemption draws near. So now we know that we will see these things of which Jesus spoke with our own eyes. We know that we will see the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. We will see the distress of nations with perplexity. We will see men's hearts failing them from the fear of the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Instruction we receive when we see all these things is to lift up our heads. Then Jesus says, "For your redemption draws near." He doesn't say that our redemption will have arrived. He simply says, our redemption draws near. It's on the way. It's coming. How long it takes for it to get here is anybody's guess. But we have a time frame of seeing these things happening with our own eyes, lifting up our heads and knowing our redemption is on the way. This is why I keep telling you and pleading with you and begging you not to pack your bags quite yet, not to check out intellectually quite yet, not to gaze at your navel for the rest of your life thinking it'll only be a few more days or a few more weeks, because taking Christ's words into account, there are still certain things that we must see with our own eyes before he returns in a cloud with power and great glory. Again, not trying to be a buzzkill, just trying to keep us focused on the things that we ought to be focused on as sons and daughters of God. Look, if we start to believe things that are contrary to Scripture and things that are contrary to the words of Jesus, closer we get to these things unfolding, and as we begin to see them with our own eyes, we run the risk of growing as hysterical as the world, if not more so. It is a horrible thing to place one's hope and assurance in something that is proven a fallacy in the end. It is a horrible thing to bank on something someone told you was the truth, only to discover that it was a lie, and that all that time that you could have used to prepare spiritually, all that time that you could have used to steel yourself for what was to come, was wasted away, squandered, with nothing to show for it. Because you thought the bus was just around the bend coming up the hill. Again, weigh the words of Jesus. Don't discount them. Weigh the words of Jesus and the things that he spoke regarding these last days. I realize full well, and I know this, that some of you will take what I've said the wrong way. And you're going to start bombarding me with threats of being left behind specifically because I choose to believe the words of Jesus. specifically because I take them to heart and prepare accordingly. And you know what? To be honest with you, I wish I could make the intellectual leap. I really do. I wish I could discount so many biblical passages so readily just because someone came up with an escape shuttle less than 200 years ago that sounded really good to the flesh and that made a way for people to avoid contending with the nastier bits of end-time theology. We can't check out hoping against hope that Jesus was kidding about seeing these things, then lifting up our heads, or that the original Greek translation from the Hebrew didn't get it quite right. I'm not willing. Let me put it this way. I'm not willing to face what Jesus said was going to be happening during the last days unprepared, simply hoping that somewhere along the way the Bible didn't mean what it intended to mean. And not only that, but that it meant quite literally the opposite of it. Look, one thing is certain, is not slowing down. The darkness is not taking a breather. It's not going on vacation, and it's not pulling its punches. Just this morning, I was reading about something that happened in my neck of the woods, or at least close enough to it to call it my neck of the woods. It happened in Chicago. And it seems that, you know, the tolerant, progressive, forward thinkers of our day decided to, and there were four of them to be exact, they decided to torture a mentally disabled teen. Four teenagers around his age, over the age of 18, decided to actually kidnap and torture a mentally disabled teen. They tied him up and they cut him and they made him drink from a toilet, all the while having a grand old time at seeing him suffer, then uploading it to Facebook. Does this? Seriously now, who does this? The world is getting darker by the day, children. And just because the Republicans won an election by the hair of their chinny chin chin, it doesn't mean that it'll get automatically brighter. Or the damage that has been wrought on this nation for the past decade or so will be undone as if by a miracle. So, just putting this out there, just to make my position clear. No, I am not on the bandwagon of the newest prophecy trend where apparently everyone is quick to prophesy blessing and prosperity upon America. Because fundamentally, nothing has changed between the elections and now, and fundamentally, nothing will change between now and the inauguration, or between the inauguration and half a year into the future. Only thing that will fundamentally change this nation is repentance. And as long as we've convinced ourselves that we were able to bypass repentance and still have the benefits of God's favor bestowed upon us, It means that the enemy was successfully able to do a runaround on us and keep us from the one thing that would make a difference. Keep us from the one thing that would count, the aforementioned repentance. Look, how does the devil convince a nation that it doesn't need to repent? By making it believe that God's favor is once more upon it without having repented. Underestimate the enemy at our own peril. And if we give him an inch, he'll take a foot each and every time. Just a refresher. Not trying to be nitpicky, but you know, we forget context sometimes. The one remedy for God healing a land is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I don't know, it's been a while since I've read it, but to the best of my recollection, voting one political party over the other wasn't on the list anywhere. Now, before anyone gets their feathers ruffled, yes, I do believe one party in this case is markedly better than the other. But I don't want to rehash old shows, so just go back and listen to them leading up to this election. And you'll know how I felt about this whole thing. Anyway, the prescription for healing the land as far as the Word of God is concerned is as follows. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So what is the list? What are the fundamental things that a nation must do in order to be healed? There are four things. Humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. That's it. Four things. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Two out of three, or two out of four, or three out of four, or one out of four won't cut it. This is the prescription. This is what we must do as a nation in order to obtain healing and forgiveness. Humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. So how many of the things on the list have we accomplished thus far as a nation? How many can we cross off the list? How many have we done in the last 3 weeks since the elections? Or the last month since the elections? Exactly. So let's not shower America with heavenly blessing just yet. Let's just be thankful and grateful that God in his infinite grace and mercy and wisdom gave us a reprieve. We are not back in God's good graces. We've been given a little extra time to repent. And if we choose to squander that time, as we've squandered so much time up until this point, I fear there will no longer be any reprieve forthcoming. All right. We need to wrap our heads around this. We need to wrap our minds around this and do the scripturally relevant thing. Because the night is coming. Jesus said it would. I want to get to this because it's important. Before we end, our brother Douglas asked us for prayer on behalf of his wife. And although she is and has been in my prayers, I would ask those of you listening to add her to your prayer list as well. So pray for Brother Douglas's wife, pray healing upon her, and pray God's will be done. And our brother Douglas also sent in a question. And I'm going to try to answer it really quickly because we only have a couple minutes left, but we didn't get to the questions last time either, and I feel bad. So Brother Douglas's question is short. It's as follows. Let me pull it up here. Okay. If a loved one visits your home and partakes of strong drink, specifically vodka, have they sinned? Depends on whether they're saved. It depends on a lot of variables. So I don't know the specifics of it. And if you allowed it in your home, are you a partaker of their sin? Romans 14:21. They did not get drunk, he says in parentheses. Thank you. Happy New Year. And God bless. So Romans 14:21 is the answer to the second part of your question. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So that's the answer. But by the sound of your question, you're not the one that poured it down their gullet. So I'd be an example. Pray for them. If the chance arises, explain to them that strong drink leads to greater sin. But as far as you having sinned or been a partaker of it, I do not believe it is the case. All right. The end of the program has come. I'm going to turn it over to Dino if you've got anything to say. If not, God bless you. Sorry for the technical difficulties. And we'll see you here next week.
All right. Thank you, Michael. And God bless everyone for listening to the program. Have a safe and blessed night.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all